But welcome to our next installment in our series in the Gospel of Luke. Today we'll be in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. Hear the word of the Lord. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So there is a classic fable about a frog who meets a scorpion on the bank of the river. The scorpion asks the frog to carry him across on his back, and the frog, you know, asks suspiciously, "Well, how do I know you won't sting me?" And the scorpion says, "Well, if I sting you, then I'll die too." And there's versions that have longer and shorter versions of this conversation, but eventually the frog is satisfied and he sets out with his passenger. But while they're in the water, the scorpion stings the frog. And the frog, feeling the venom coursing through him and knowing their imminent doom, demands from the scorpion, "Why would you do that?" And the scorpion replies, "I can't help it. It's in my nature." So this parable, this story of this fable about the frog and the scorpion, it's a wisdom parable. Let me ask you, does this mean that there are only two kinds of people in the world, frogs and scorpions? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that, you know, there's a frog, there's a frog, there's a scorpion, there's a scorpion. But rather, would we say the author wants people to be discerning as to whom they will grant their trust? Should we be aware that there are scorpion-like people out there? And also, should we be aware of our own self-destructive tendencies, the danger of being overly trusting? Well, yes, to all of those. Even the Bible tells us to be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. That came from Jesus, no less. And this brings us to the scriptures, which we find out that the Bible has wisdom literature too. In the Old Testament, you have the book of Proverbs, which centers much of its teaching on the idea that if you honor the Lord, good things will happen to you. And likewise, if to contrast that, if you live like a fool, rejecting the Lord and his ways, then bad things will happen to you. And we would generally agree with those things, right? Those are general, truthful principles. But there are exceptions to that, aren't there? There's a child that was raised faithfully by Christian parents who departs from the faith. There's a child who grows up honoring the Lord only to experience incredible trouble, strife, or even to die at an early age. Now, those exceptions to the general wisdom principles are in the scriptures as well. This is the heart of the book of Job, when bad things happen to good people. There's a whole book of the Bible just about that. In the Psalms, we have both types of wisdom. The general principles and the exceptional situations. We have the general wisdom principles about honoring the Lord and you will be blessed. But we also have lines about how the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. And so the question we need to ask here as we look at this text with Jesus is, what kind of wisdom teaching is Jesus using here? And I would argue that, based on these categories I've provided for you today, that this is a Proverbs-type general principle wisdom teaching. That's going to be very important for understanding what Jesus says, because people get all twisted up in all kinds of knots over what Jesus says here. People can get very caught up, and they spend their time trying to untie these knots that they create for themselves. And in doing so, they actually don't grasp don't learn what Jesus is saying, which is basically that our actions reveal our hearts and that our obedience reveals our foundation, what we're committed to, and that this should lead us to self-examination and committing ourselves to the Lord. And so we'll look at these two aspects today. And first, we'll see how our actions reveal our hearts. And Jesus gives us two parables for this in verses 43 to 45. Jesus talks about trees and treasure. With the trees, Jesus teaches us that we need to consider our fruit. Trees, Jesus says, only produce fruit according to their kind. Even more, thorn bushes and brambles don't produce fruit. And you know, you don't have to be a farmer to get what he's saying here, right? There are three kinds of plants that are mentioned. There are things that aren't trees at all, and there are plants that are trees and look like they should produce fruit, but they don't because they're actually rotten inside. Neither the thorn bush nor the tree, the bad tree, produce good fruit. But there's a third kind, which is good trees. A good tree produces good fruit. The fruit we would connect very naturally to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. But Jesus is using fruit here in a more general sense of the picture of good works, which all specifically he has referring to our speech. Now, but also we could say generally our actions. This is meant to press us to ask ourselves, what do my words and my actions say about my tree? What does the stuff that I did and the stuff that I said last week say about me and the state of my heart? The parable of the trees is an invitation to self-reflection that Jesus has been teaching about all throughout this passage that we've been in chapter 6. You know, how do we treat our enemies? How do we treat people generally? Do we treat people as we want to be treated, right? What's the fruit of that? What has been the result of that? And what does it reveal about us? Secondly, Jesus brings in this parable of a treasure to teach us that we need to evaluate what we value, right? Jesus gives the governing principle here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That comes at the end. And so he says, evil people treasure evil things and thus produce evil things. And good people treasure good things and thus produce good things. So Jesus ties this to our speech specifically, and so that's where we have to start. What do my words say about what I treasure? And so this means that we cannot just throw off our words as if they're insignificant or irrelevant just because there's many words today, because lots of people say lots of things. It's like someone were to audit our bank accounts. How do we spend our money? You know, how does how we spend our money, how does that communicate about what we value? You know, we may talk a good game, right? We may claim to be good trees, we may claim to treasure the Lord, but what do our words and our actions say? You know, it's if someone were to track our browsing history and how we spent our time online, what does that reveal about what we value and what we delight in? Are we telling the truth, or are we hypocrites? This is what the parables of the trees and the treasure are meant to lead us. And so we need to talk a little bit more about how wisdom works here. Because here's what happens when people hear these parables, and also what follows about what Jesus says about laying a foundation. People hear this and go, oh no. You know, I have produced some rotten fruit recently. I've said some harsh and sinful stuff this last week, and that must be revealed that my heart is, in some way, I'm treasuring sin or treasuring even evil in some form or fashion. Maybe I haven't thought about it. You know, I've just been reacting to things that have been happening to me, and I need to do some evaluation, and I need to repent. That's a fine and natural effect of wisdom sayings. What is not helpful is when people you know, hear what's said here, and they realize they've put out some rotten fruit. When Christians specifically, you know, they hear this, they realize they've done some, they've said some sinful things, they've done some sinful things, and they go and they hear these parables, and they go, "Oh, I have borne some, I've borne some rotten fruit. You know, I've treasured some evil things. Therefore, God hates me, and I'm not a Christian." Like that, that's where a lot of people will end up. You know, it's like, well, let me ask you. Do you know why God gave us wisdom literature? Did God give us wisdom literature? Did Jesus give us these wisdom sayings that we even read today so that we can just go, yep, I already know this. I do all of that. Thank you for affirming me in my righteousness, Jesus. No. He gives us wisdom literature because we are a bunch of fools. Because we aren't wise. Maybe God knows that there is yet a lot of foolishness in our hearts, right? That we are inconsistent in our relationship with Christ, that we are inconsistent in our words and our works. Wisdom literature sets before us the standard so that no matter where we are, we will be moved to repentance and that we will know the way to go. So what's the solution then? Well, people will say that if the bad fruit is the problem, then I just need to replace it with good fruit, right? That's one solution. If my evil speech is the problem, then I just need to replace it with evil speech, with good speech, rather. But sinful words and actions aren't the core reason of the problem. That's not what Jesus said, right? He said the fruit indicates internal rot. The bad fruit indicates bad tree. Right, so Jesus said that these things indicate internal rot, internal worldliness. So the answer to sinfulness then is not legalism. The answer to sinfulness is not stop doing the bad things, start doing the good things. You know, just that we just start policing our speech and actions. That in effect, that would be like nailing a bunch of fruit to a dead tree and calling it good. But we don't do that. We can't do that. So again, what is the solution? Well, it actually comes to us in the next section where Jesus tells us that our obedience reveals our foundation, 46 through 49. So why do we call Jesus Lord if we disobey him? That's a hard question. And Jesus just throws it right out there in verse 46. Now, the title Lord means ruler, and to call someone Lord is to declare your own submission to their authority and will. We have certain lords in the government, we could say, who we submit our political loyalties to, right? It is correct to consider Jesus as the Lord of Lords, the supreme Lord to whom we give all devotion and submission in every aspect, in every arena of our life. That means that where our will or desires conflict with Christ, with God the Father's, well, then we are committing ourselves to submit to the Lord, to submit to Christ. We say, well, Jesus, if you want something and I want the opposite thing or I want a different thing, I'm going to go with what you want. And Jesus says that he has people around him calling him Lord, Lord. That is, they're enthusiastically, emphatically, and certainly publicly declaring their allegiance to Jesus. There's just one little problem. They don't do what Jesus says, and they don't intend to. And you see this kind of thing in the workplace, right, where there's an employee who will refer to their superior as their boss, and they'll show the proper respect to their boss to their face. They'll affirm the authority of the boss in the workplace. But at the same time, they don't do what the boss says. They undermine their boss. And you know, and maybe it's because he's a bad boss. Maybe he's irrational. Maybe he flies off the handle. Maybe he's an unjust, terrible boss. Maybe he's a good boss. But either way, does giving the authority at the workplace lip service while you just, you know, walk in rank disobedience make for a healthy and well-functioning work environment? No, of course not. You know, it's like they need to solve, if it's a bad boss, they need to solve that. But also, what about us as those who are under authority? Well, what about the church? If we claim to follow Jesus, but we aren't actually interested in doing what Jesus says to do, is that a healthy church if that's who we are? No. And it's even worse if it's the leaders who are leading in this hypocrisy. But Jesus then illustrates for us why this all matters so much, why it matters whether or not we obey Jesus. Because Jesus says, look, there's two kinds of people. The first one who comes and hears and does what Jesus says. The second who comes and hears but doesn't do what Jesus says. Now, we might be tempted to say, hey, those two people aren't that different. I mean, after all, the second person did two out of the three things the other one did. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Without obeying, then it doesn't matter, essentially. Like that they did the first two things, that they came and they heard. If they don't do, well, they don't get the benefit. Because as Jesus indicates, when we obey him, we are laying a foundation, or we are not laying a foundation, and we're standing on sand. If we obey Christ, if we love our enemies, if we're slow to judge and condemn, if we're quick to forgive, if we're generous, towards those around us, then we are like the man who lays a foundation on the rock. And what he builds on that rock will stand in the flood that comes because the rock is Christ and his commands. But if we disobey Christ, then we are building something without a foundation, because we have substituted the world's teaching and wisdom for Christ and his truth. And we may build the sturdiest, most beautiful house, on that land, on the sand, but because there is no foundation, because there's no rock that we're building on, it will immediately fall in devastating ruin when the judgment of God comes. Now, the objection to this parable, because this is a hard parable, the objection to this parable comes in the saying, but isn't this a works-based salvation? And the answer here is no. I mean, think about what we've covered so far in chapter 6. Because we have to ask the difference between, what is the difference between the one who disobeys and the one who obeys? And they both came and heard, right? And so the key is what Paul refers to in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, as the obedience of faith. That is, we build our life, our way of life, on the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Obedience to Christ begins by believing and trusting in Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Jesus told the people that when they asked him what work they must do, he said, the work is this: believe the one whom God has sent. And then actually build your life on the rock. Right? That's believe in the rock, trust in the rock, and build your life on the rock, because that actually displays your trust. This means that we live our life in view of Christ, that he is not a platform for me to stand upon to be my best self or to achieve my own sinful version of happiness. Rather, Christ is the rock upon which my obedience to his commands, I build a life that will survive the storms of life itself, but even the judgment that is to come, because it flows from faith in him. It's built on the rock. And this brings us to the answer to the problem of bad trees and evil treasures, which is that we need wisdom, right? That's what the parables of the trees and the treasures, and even the parable of the foundation, leads us to, is to realize that we need wisdom. And so often we act like fools. And what Christ points us to is that he is our wisdom. Because I said earlier that the answer cannot be simply to swap fruit or to swap our words, right? We can't just change the externals, because the external evidence points to an internal heart issue. And so that means that the solution cannot address merely external behavior, but it must address our hearts, our very natures. This means that if we are going to build something that lasts, we must dig down deep into our values, into our commitments, and base them on Christ as our foundation. His glory, his kingdom, his righteousness, his gospel are the most invaluable and important things for me. You know, yes, I want to be happy, but happiness is a byproduct of obedience to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this means that if we're going to have good trees bearing good fruit, we must root our tree in the good soil of gospel grace, that we must believe the words of Jesus and put them into action in our lives, nurture ourselves in the word of God that it may produce the fruit of faith by the power of the Spirit. It means that if I want different speech, I must start by treasuring Christ and the things of Christ, and my speech will follow. Now, none of this means that we won't struggle with sin in the Christian life, that we won't fall short even daily. But it does mean that we who call Jesus Lord take his lordship seriously. We believe being disciples of Jesus affects not just our verbal professions, but our daily lives. And while many take these words of Jesus as negative, they are actually astoundingly positive. They're negative because we immediately our conscience is alive. So be encouraged if you are have your pangs of conscience coming upon you when you hear Jesus' words. But don't forget the wonderful goodness of Jesus' words here, because he says if we trust in him, if we live in that trust, then we will produce good. We will overflow with good speech. We will endure the violent storms of life and even judgment itself. And so let us today repent of our hypocritical works and words and commit our way to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. And we thank you that he does not abandon us, he does not condemn us, but rather he saves us. And that his salvation is powerful. And that we are reminded of that grace every day. Every day when we produce a rotten piece of fruit, when we say something vile or sinful, when we realize we have not been obedient to Christ, and that we're starting to build something on the sand. Lord, we pray that you would just grant us the wisdom, godly wisdom in Christ. Not a false wisdom that moves us to an irrational fear, but a true wisdom that leads us to trust in Jesus, to repent of sin, and to walk in holiness, to cast off the things that we would see, the false foundations of so much of the world's values, and that we would base our lives upon Christ, upon the rock, and that we would build our lives upon him. And that we would center our life on Jesus. For he is the vine, we are the branches. He is our life. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins as Christians, that you would forgive us of our hypocrisy. And Lord, we pray that we would turn in repentance, and that we would love those around us with the love of Christ. And Father, that we would walk by faith in your name, producing good fruit, treasuring what is good, producing godly speech, and building something that will last because we build it on the rock. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.